The headlines: Iran's President Ebrahim Raisi tells the Shanghai Cooperation Organization summit that the bloc can confront Washington's unilateralism. Muslim pilgrims gather in the Iraqi city of Karbala to mark the end of the 40-day mourning period for Imam Hussein, who was murdered during the 7th century battle of Karbala. And the British pound drops to its lowest level against the dollar in 37 years amid growing indications that the country is heading for a prolonged recession. Hello and welcome, everybody. Iran's president has been addressing the summit of the Shanghai Cooperation Organization in Uzbekistan, where he highlighted the capacity of the alliance to offset Washington's unilateralism.
In recent years, political and economic multilateralism has come under serious threat. The U.S. government is trying to impose its demands and domestic law on the international system and sovereign countries through outright bullying and coercion. Washington's unilateralism is undoubtedly aimed at hampering independent countries' progress. The Shanghai Cooperation Organization needs to adopt new solutions and take specific measures, such as sustainable trade among its member states, to counter Washington's cruel sanctions and its unilateralism.
The Iranian president also censured the U.S. for pursuing wrong policies in other countries, especially in Asia. He noted that Washington's years-long presence in Afghanistan brought nothing but terrorism and insecurity to the war-torn country. Raisi said international law should not be enforced by the countries that spread terrorism. Elsewhere in his remarks, Raisi underlined Iran's potentials in transit and energy sectors to further develop ties among the bloc's members. The Uzbek city of Samarkand has hosted the 22nd SCO summit. Uzbekistan's president also told the summit that a memorandum on Iran's full accession to the regional body would be signed on Thursday. Iran signed an SCO memorandum of commitments and arrangements on Wednesday.
Iran's President Ebrahim Raisi and his high-ranking diplomatic and economic delegation has visited Uzbekistan on an official visit. The aim of the visit was to expand bilateral ties with Uzbekistan. Iran and Uzbekistan signed a total of 17 memoranda of understanding that the two countries would boost their cooperation in the fields of trade, cargo transit, cultural exchanges, health and custom issues, among others. Another important aim of President Raisi's trip was Iran's further integration into the Shanghai Cooperation Organization. Iran has held signing a memorandum of commitments to join the SCO. The announcement was made by Iran's Foreign Minister Hossein Amir Abdollahian, who is accompanying the delegation on the visit to the city of Samarkand, which is hosting a summit of the SCO. It means that Tehran has now entered a new stage of diverse economic, commercial, transit, energy, and other cooperation with the member states of the regional body. The Shanghai Cooperation Organization was founded by China, Russia, Uzbekistan, Kazakhstan, Kyrgyzstan, and Tajikistan in 2001.
Whereas Shanghai Cooperation Organization is about exactly what it says. I mean, it's about countries cooperating in the sphere of economic issues, but also security. And I mean, if we look, what are the benefits for Iran? Well, I mean, there are a number of benefits within the sphere of economics and security. I mean, the hard security. Because, I mean, Iran has been subjected to decades now of economic coercion and threat of military action by a US unipolar world, which has been using its institutions to coerce and squeeze Iran.
It's currently the world's biggest regional market, with 8 official members and 3 observer states. Iran and the organization started a formal process for Tehran's accession to the bloc in March. Its membership was later approved by the Iranian administration.
The goal of Iran is to move away from the West and the U.S. sphere of influence. Iran has also applied for membership at the BRICS group of countries. One of the reasons is to avoid and deflect the long arm of U.S. sanctions. On the third day of the summit, Iran's President Ebrahim Raisi has also said that the bloc can confront Washington's unilateralism.
Despite the U.S.-led efforts to isolate Iran over the past decades, Tehran's diplomatic weight in regional bodies is now growing. Iran's presence in the Shanghai Cooperation Organization will give it economic and political room to further integrate into the non-Western-led bloc.
This is a possibility for Iran to develop cooperation in such things as economic matters with other countries in the non-Western world. I mean, this is equally true for the large countries such as Russia or China, where, such an arrangement, it's beneficial for everyone. It's a reciprocal exchange. It's not a one-way exchange. And so I think in this regard, Iran, with its location and with its resources, is a very useful addition.
Iran has also applied to join BRICS, a group consisting of Brazil, Russia, India, China, and South Africa. This forum represents 40% of the world's population and 26% of the world's economy. Ultimately, BRICS could become a club of the world's largest energy producers and consumers outside the United States. Iran holds the world's second largest gas reserve, and its membership in BRICS would result in added value for both sides. Iran's potential membership to the BRICS group would be a severe blow to U.S. attempts to isolate Iran. It's believed that Iran's presence in the Shanghai Cooperation Organization and its role in the BRICS Plus economic mechanism have both made Iran a partner in international macro decision-making and in the political, security, and economic fields.
What happens here, it provides possibilities to create meaningful cooperative relationships with countries of the non-Western order. And this is the order that is rising. We can see lately too, Iran has not been the only one under pressure, but India as well for its independent position on Ukraine. So, these Western institutions are just absolutely part of their foreign policy agenda, which is to maintain U.S. hegemony at all costs.
It will also elevate the position of the multilateralist front in the international calculations. Tehran, for a long time, has called for the pro-multilateralism front to establish and promote independent financial, economic, political, and cultural mechanisms in order to make a smooth transition from the current unilateral U.S.-led world order to a multilateral one.
Well, Chinese President Xi Jinping has also addressed the Shanghai Cooperation Organization summit, where he called for reshaping the international order. Xi said members of the organization must work together to promote the development of the international order in a more just and rational direction. The Russian president also addressed the summit taking place in Uzbekistan's city of Samarkand. Vladimir Putin hailed what he called new centers of power in the world. He also expressed hope that the Shanghai Cooperation Organization's member states increase efforts to boost economic cooperation. The organization is regarded as the largest regional bloc in the world. It has 8 official members, namely China, Russia, India, Pakistan, Kazakhstan, Uzbekistan, Kyrgyzstan, and Tajikistan. Iran is expected to become a full member next year. Armenia says at least 135 of its troops were killed in this week's border clashes with Azerbaijan. Prime Minister Nikol Pashinyan says many Armenian soldiers were also wounded in the 3-day fighting that broke out on Tuesday. Meanwhile, he spoke with Russian President Vladimir Putin on the phone. Pashinyan said the situation continues to be very tense, despite relative calm following a ceasefire brokered by Russia. Azerbaijan says it has lost 71 troops in the latest fighting, the worst since they fought a war back in 2020. The two sides are in a long-running dispute over Nagorno-Karabakh region. They blame each other for initiating the latest fighting. Well, Kyrgyzstan and Tajikistan have agreed to a ceasefire after an escalation of deadly clashes at their disputed border. The truce between the two Central Asian nations was announced in a statement by Kyrgyz border services. This follows the second flare-up of clashes in 3 days amid a sudden rise in tensions along the border. The two sides have accused each other of using heavy weaponry in the recent fighting. The Kyrgyz health ministry said 42 people were injured. Tajikistan, meanwhile, says intensive Kyrgyz shelling targeted civilian infrastructure, killing one person and wounding three others. Border clashes are frequent between the two former Soviet states. Russia has already offered to mediate between the two countries and called for urgent measures to stop the fighting. Millions of lovers of the third Shia Imam have flocked to the Iraqi city of Karbala to mourn the anniversary of the 40th day of his martyrdom. Imam Hussein, peace be upon him, is venerated in the Muslim world for upholding justice. He is a universal epitome of freedom as well as resilience against oppression. Now a convoy that reflects the Palestinian causes participating in the Arba'in March, Mahdi Abbasian reports.
Every year, millions of pilgrims from all over the world take part in the Arba'in March in Iraq, walking the distance between the holy cities of Najaf and Karbala. In this religious gathering, pilgrims commemorate the third Shia Imam, Imam Hussein, peace be upon him, who's a symbol of love and sacrifice. Hussein and his 72 companions were martyred in the Battle of Karbala in southern Iraq in the 7th century after fighting chivalrously for justice and resisting succumbing to the tyrant of his era. The modern example of Imam Hussein's resilience against oppression is Palestine. On the way of the pilgrims marching to Holy Karbala, a monument incarnating Al-Aqsa Mosque grabs pilgrims' attention. There is a convoy named the Al-Aqsa Corps, which receives thousands of pilgrims from various countries during Arba'in. Al-Aqsa Corps convoy forges a direct link between the oppression inflicted upon Imam Hussein and the one suffered by the Palestinian people in the face of the Zionist regime.
Undoubtedly, the issue of Imam Hussein, peace be upon him, and his oppression is similar to the current oppression against the Palestinian nation. This nation is facing organized terrorism, which is led and carried out by Israel, the fundamental enemy of Islam and Muslims. Therefore, we say the plight of Palestinians is very similar to the story of Karbala. If you want to rise to the aid of the Palestinian cause, we must rise from the origins of the movement of Imam Hussein.
What's happening in Palestine today refreshes the memories of what took place around 1400 years ago. The oppression Palestinians are suffering at the hands of Israeli occupying forces is today's version of Imam Hussein's resistance against the second Umayyad caliph, Yazid.
Palestinian people, since a century, are facing a war from the imperialism and Zionism, ethnic cleansing, killing women, children, massacres, many massacres were made in Palestine, in Palestinian villages, and prisoners. 1 million Palestinians went to prison since in the past 30 years. 1 million. So Palestine today is Karbala of today, of this time.
Within the big tent that belongs to Palestinians is an exhibition that displays photos of Palestinian martyrs killed by Israeli forces. This, alongside other organized activities, has attracted the attention of younger generations.
As our leader Imam Sayyid Ali Khamenei says, the liberation of Quds will begin from Palestine with God's help. God willing, nothing can hinder us, Iraqis and the Arab and Muslim community in general. We gather around the axis of Hussein, peace be upon him. Today in the Arba'in Walk and in this mawqif, it was shown that Hussein's saga is being honored by our Palestinian brothers. This is a clear reason that depicts the universal aspects of Imam Hussein, showing that he is not specific to a particular sect or religion or group. He's for everyone.
One of the lessons learned from Imam Hussein's revolution is that death with dignity is better than a life with humiliation. And the resistance demonstrated by the brave Palestinian nation in the face of Israeli crimes and oppression is actually similar to that.
Every year during Arba'in, we are reminded that the lovers of justice and liberation from oppression are in the majority. And this mawqif is trying to educate people about the atrocities against the Palestinian people and to teach especially the younger generation what the Palestinian cause is. Mahdi Abbasian, Karbala.
The British pound has dropped to its lowest level against the dollar in 37 years amid signs that a recession is already underway in the country. Sterling fell more than 1% to under $1.14. It also hit a new record low against the euro. That comes as retail sales dropped more than expected in August. Amid rising prices and a cost of living crisis, the decline has added to fears that the British economy is already in recession. The economy grew more slowly than expected in July. It had already contracted by 0.1% in the second quarter. The inflation there is at a 40-year high of more than 10%. Economists predict that cash-strapped consumers are expected to further cut back on spending in the next months, aggravating the situation. And Europe is still grappling with the travel chaos caused by strikes over pay. This time, in France, around 1,000 flights to and from the country were canceled Friday as air traffic controllers stopped working. That caused delays across European airspace as well. France's air traffic controllers union says its members want salaries to cope with rising inflation. The union says it's also worried about its recruitment as a large number of existing workers will retire. In the coming years, Europe has been hit by a summer of strikes that has seen walkouts by workers of different transport services. That comes as the continent is facing record high inflation rates fueled by soaring energy prices. That's it with the world news for now. Bye, everybody.
Fruitful Moments with IRIB English Radio. Log on to our website, www.parstoday.com/en.
The role of Arba'in in shaping of Islamic civilization. The leader of the Islamic Revolution, Ayatollah Sayyid Ali Khamenei, has talked about the role of Arba'een in the shaping of an Islamic civilization. In 2019, the leader said, "If the capacities of Islamic countries can be used in an effective way and in harmony with one another, then the Islamic Ummah will show the world what a great Islamic civilization looks like. We must all bear in mind that the Great Walk of Arba'een can be a way of achieving this worthy objective." In this special program on the occasion of Arba'een, which signifies 40 days after the martyrdom anniversary of the Chief of Martyrs, Imam Hussein, peace be upon him, we look at the role played by Arba'een in shaping of an Islamic civilization, and also the qualities and characteristics of a society which can build a civilization. Please stay with us. Each year, we witness huge numbers of pilgrims peregrinating and converging on Karbala, a city in modern-day Iraq, which is the final resting place of the Chief of Martyrs, Imam Hussein, peace be upon him, the younger grandson of Prophet Muhammad, blessings of God upon him and his progeny. These days, when the magnitude of the Arba'een pilgrimage, the sheer number of those who go on pilgrimage to visit the shrine of Imam Hussein has baffled the world, pondering on the influence of the Imam's move as the inspiration for many world uprisings in history seems fitting. While the Karbala uprising has been the source of much energy and drive for the Shia and Muslims in general, the influence taken by religious leaders of revolutions and other scholars in the Islamic world are also noteworthy. The Great Arba'een March, which can be truly called a unified, well-integrated, aware and decided movement or uprising against arrogance, starts with the intention to visit Imam Hussein, peace be upon him, and ends by reaching Karbala. A society which builds civilization must have the three essential characteristics of justice, resilience, and reform. Many world religions believe in the concept of a savior of mankind who will return to establish justice on earth. Justice has been the long-standing goal of all human beings, particularly those who have experienced repression, tyranny, and injustice. From Islam's point of view, justice is extremely important. Justice is also an essential plank of Imam Hussein's movement and uprising. The Imam wanted to defend the truth of Islam and to establish justice on earth. Imam Hussein and his companions, peace be upon them, considered the longevity of true, genuine Islam more important than their own lives and sacrificed their lives to establish justice. Another essential ingredient for building an Islamic civilization, from the point of view of Islam, is resilience. Resilience in the face of difficulties, and resilience in front of the enemies. Ayah 104 of Surah Nisa in the Holy Quran says, "Do not falter in pursuit of the enemy. If you are suffering, they too are suffering. But you can hope to receive from Allah what they can never hope for. And Allah is all-knowing, all-wise." One of the characteristics of Imam Hussein was his resilience vis-à-vis enemy conspiracies. In the Ziyarah of Arba'een, or Salutation of Arba'een, we read, "Imam Hussein offered his blood so that humans can be emancipated from ignorance and from deviation from the path of God." Another essential ingredient for building an Islamic civilization from the point of view of Islam is reform. Reform means changing the individual and a wider society according to the values and principles of Islam. Another obvious example of reform is encouragement to do good and refraining from sins and that which has been forbidden. And that was also very much a part of Imam Hussein's movement and uprising. But what is the goal of the Islamic Revolution? The goal is to create a new Islamic civilization. This is our ultimate goal, the leader of the Islamic Revolution, Ayatollah Sayyid Ali Khamenei, has emphasized. It can be deemed to be the most revered ideal and hope of the Islamic Revolution and its leader, and it is also the basis for the development of essential strategies in the Islamic Revolution. If someone asks why the Islamic Revolution took place and what ambitions have made its proponents restless to such an extent that they cannot accept the left-right classic, modern or postmodern ideas and thoughts, the answer lies in understanding these three words. The new Islamic civilization. This is not a new thought in Iran that has only recently appeared in the thoughts of the leader of the Islamic Revolution. For example, Ayatollah Sayyid Ali Khamenei referred to such an ideal in a meeting with African Muslim clerics more than 30 years ago, back in 1989. In that meeting, the leader stated, "In the early years of Islam, the respected Prophet of Islam, peace be upon him and his progeny, and his companions were able to establish a great historical civilization by relying on God. They were apparently a small group in comparison to the great enemies of their time, but faith in God gave them strength, enabling them to create such a great history for several centuries. But why can't we?" This "why can't we" means, why can't we create a new Islamic civilization? A new civilization is needed that relieves human beings from modern ignorance in the same way that the Prophet of Islam, Prophet Muhammad, blessings of God upon him and his progeny, like other prophets, fought ignorance and prepared the ground for the development and growth of human beings, who were afflicted with corruption.
السلام عليك يا أبا عبد الله.
وإنما خرجت لطلب الإصلاح في أمة جدي صلى الله عليه وآله.
The words of Imam al-Hussein عليه السلام in dialogue.
صلى الله عليك يا أبا عبد الله.
Imam al-Hussein alayhi salam, the son of the commander of the faithful Imam Ali, the son of the Lady of Light, the esteemed Fatima, the grandson of the holy Prophet Muhammad. Imam al-Hussein alayhi salam, the beacon of light which guides towards patience and fortitude. The one who has eloquently said, "Be aware that all good works bear praise, and they bear commendation and bring about a good reward." Imam al-Hussein alayhi salam, the master of martyrs, these are his dialogues. Imam al-Husayn's words addressed to Umar ibn Sa'd. O Umar, do you hope that you will slay me and the illegitimate one will entrust you with the regions of Ray and Jurjan? Never ever by Allah, never will you rejoice it. This is a certain covenant, so do whatever you wish, because you will never take delight in this world, nor in the hereafter. I foresee that your head will be placed on a reed, and children will stone it in Al-Kufa, and take it as a target amongst themselves.
As-salamu alayka ya Aba Abdillah wa ala al-arwah allati halat bi fina'i alayka.
Dear audience, now let's listen to some parts of Ziyara al-Nahiya al-Muqaddasa. Stay tuned.
Bismillahirrahmanirrahim. السلام على الحسين الذي سمحت نفسه بمهجته.
Peace be upon Al-Husayn, who sacrificed himself up to the last drops of the blood of his heart.
السلام على من أطاع الله في سره وعلانيته.
Peace be upon him who obeyed Allah secretly and openly.
السلام على من جعل الله الشفاء في تربته.
Peace be upon whom Allah placed a cure in the soul of his place of martyrdom.
As-salamu ala man al-ijabatu tahta qubbati.
Peace be upon the one under whose dome answer to supplications is guaranteed.
As-salamu ala man al-a'immatu min dhurriyati.
Peace be upon the one in whose descendants are the imams after him.
As-salamu ala ibn khatim al-anbiya. As-salamu ala ibn sayyid al-awsiya.
Peace be upon the son of the seal of the prophets. Peace be upon the son of the chief of the executors.
As-salamu ala ibn Fatimah al-Zahra. As-salamu ala ibn Khadijah al-Kubra.
Peace be upon the son of Fatima, the radiant. Peace be upon the son of Khadijah, the great.
السلام على ابن سدرة المنتهى. السلام على ابن جنة المأوى. السلام على ابن زمزم والصفا.
Peace be upon the son of the low tree in the outermost boundary of heaven. Peace be upon the son of the garden of refuge. Peace be upon the son of Zamzam and As-Safa.
السلام على المرمل بالدماء. السلام على المهتوك الخبا. السلام على خامس أصحاب أهل الكسا.
Peace be upon him who was saturated in his blood. Peace be upon him whose tents were violated. Peace be upon the fifth of the people of the cloak. Oh.
And now let's listen to Dr. Muhammad Reza Fakhr Rouhani.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim wa bin Astain. Assalamu alaykum, Abu Abdullah. Assalamu alaykum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. This is an episode of the program The Dialect, and I'm Dr. Fakhr Rouhani. On the day of Ashura, Imam al-Hussein al-Islam addressed Umar ibn Sa'd. But why Umar ibn Sa'd? Because Umar ibn Sa'd was the commander of the Umayyad forces on the plain of Karbala on the day of Ashura. Please remember that Ubaydullah ibn Ziyad was the Umayyad governor of al-Kufa, and that Umar ibn Sa'd was in charge of being the top, he was in charge of being the top ranking military commander of all of the Umayyad forces who had gathered in Karbala in order to surround and martyr Imam al-Hussein alayhi salam. In addition to Imam al-Hussein alayhi salam's meeting Umar ibn Sa'd on the previous night, now on the day of Ashura, Imam al-Hussein alayhi salam addressed Umar ibn Sa'd in public. When both camps were awake, and all of them were witnessing what was going on over there. Imam al-Hussein alayhi salam addressed Umar ibn Sa'd in this way and said to him that, "Do you suppose that upon killing me, the governorship of the regions of Ray and Jorjan in ancient Persia would be entrusted to you? Do you expect it to realize in your case?" Then Imam al-Hussein alayhi salam anticipated that Umar ibn Sa'd would never reach that governorship for which he had come to Karbala in order to defeat Imam al-Hussein alayhi salam. What's important in this regard is that people may have various incentives in order to embark on a project, and in order to defeat Imam al-Hussein alayhi salam. This can be done even in our present time, in our present day. Some people, quite insolently, may oppose the 12th infallible Imam al-Mahdi alayhi salam, or they may show their insolence and their rudeness regarding Islamic articles of faith. Imam al-Hussein alayhi salam gave him this indication that upon committing that crime, that is the crime of opposing Imam al-Hussein alayhi salam and defeating him, Umar ibn Sa'd would never be able to achieve that post. And it realized, it came true. From this we understand that those people who may want to achieve any responsibility or any status, however and apparently higher than other things, through disobeying Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala or imposing anything hard on an infallible imam, they would certainly never reach that seemingly high position. Thank you. As-salamu alayka ya Aba
Thank you, dear listeners of IRIB English Radio, for listening to this episode of the program Dialogue. We hope that you remain under the auspicious grace of Imam Hussein today and always. عليك مني سلام الله.
This is IRIB English Radio. please log on to our website, www.parstoday.com/en.
In the limelight.
The temperature of the Earth has increased in the last few decades, and this process of increasing temperature is called global warming. Scientists mostly use the word climate change because this phrase, in addition to the increase in Earth's temperature, also refers to its effect on the climate. Climate change is the most important cause of changes in weather patterns around the globe. And according to many scientists, it is the biggest crisis that mankind has faced throughout history. Therefore, climate change referred to a change in the usual weather conditions in a region. For example, changes in the amount of precipitation or intensity of wind or heat in a region are called climate change. Recently, the United Nations Intergovernmental Panel on Climate Change, IPCC, announced in a report that the destructive effects of climate change are increasing and billions of people worldwide are at risk. We're prepared for you a number of articles from some of the world's press and news agencies. Please stay with us. The British newspaper The Guardian writes, leading scientists have said the world's chances of avoiding the worst ravages of climate breakdown are diminishing rapidly as we enter uncharted territory of destruction through our failure to cut greenhouse gas emissions and take the actions needed to stave off catastrophe. According to the United in Science report published on Tuesday, 13th of September, despite intensifying warnings in recent years, governments and businesses have not been changing fast enough, the consequences already being seen in increasing extreme weather events around the world. And we're in danger of provoking tipping points in the climate system that will mean more rapid and in some cases irreversible shifts. Recent flooding in Pakistan, which the country's climate minister said had covered a third of the country in water, is the latest example of extreme weather event that is devastating swathes of the globe. The heat wave across Europe, including Britain this summer, prolonged drought in China, mega drought in the United States, and near famine conditions in parts of Africa also reflect increasingly prevalent extremes of weather. The report found the world is as likely as not to see temperatures more than 1.5 degrees Celsius above pre-industrial levels within the next 5 years. Governments agreed to focus on holding temperatures within the 1.5 degrees Celsius limit at the landmark United Nations COP26 climate summit in Glasgow, Scotland last November. But their pledges and actions to cut greenhouse gas emissions fell short of what was needed. Tasneem Isop, the executive director of Climate Action Network, said governments must prepare for COP27 with action plans that reflected the urgency of the crisis. The terrifying picture painted by the United in Science report is already a lived reality for millions of people facing recurring climate disasters. The science is clear. Yet the addition of fossil fuels by greedy corporations and rich countries is resulting in losses and damages for communities who have done the least to cause the current climate crisis. The Fortune, an American business magazine, explains more about the same story. According to a report by the United Nations World Meteorological Organization published recently, to avoid the worst effects of climate change, there is a growing disconnect between what countries should be doing and what is actually happening. Countries' targets to reduce their planet warming greenhouse gas emissions over the next decade must be four times as high in order to keep global temperature rise under 2 degrees Celsius. The upper limit of warming targeted in the 2015 Paris Climate Accord. According to the report, targets would need to be seven times as great for the world to meet the primary goal established in 2015 in Paris to keep warming below 1.5 degrees Celsius. Commenting on the report's findings, the United Nations Secretary General Antonio Guterres said in a video message, "This year's United in Science report shows climate impacts heading into uncharted territories of destruction. This year's report shows that we're still way off the track." The report found that mean temperatures for the next 5 years are virtually assured to be hotter than the previous 5 years, while there is a nearly 50% chance that global temperatures will temporarily surpass the 1.5 degrees Celsius mark for the first time before 2027, with the odds growing every year. The report found the worst effects of hotter temperatures will be felt in cities, where more than 1.6 billion people will have to endure at least 3 months a year of temperatures averaging above 35 degrees Celsius by 2050. Heat waves like these are expected to become much more common in places unaccustomed to such weather, as happened this summer when scorching temperatures were recorded in the United Kingdom, temperatures which caused airport tarmacs to melt. The website thestar.com elaborates more about the same issue. United Nations Secretary General Antonio Guterres condemned rich countries that had promised the developing world assistance but failed to deliver. Guterres said, "It is a scandal that developed countries have failed to take adaptation seriously and shrugged off their commitments to help the developing world." He said rich countries should provide $40 billion a year at once to help countries adapt and increase that to $300 billion a year by 2030. Antonio Guterres added, "There is nothing natural about the new scale of these disasters. They're the price of humanity's fossil fuel addiction." He added, "For those already experiencing the climate emergency, particularly in the global south, the COP27 conference in Egypt must agree to new funding to help them rebuild their lives." Speaker of the Pakistani National Assembly, Raja Pervez Ashraf, said on Tuesday, 13th of September, that the global climate change is acting as a real threat to human security and effective measures should be taken to cope with it. Addressing a two-day seminar jointly organized by the Interparliamentary Union, the IPU, and the National Assembly of Pakistan, Raja Pervez Ashraf said the legislators of various parliaments in the world should play their part in effective mitigation of the climate crisis. He added, "Pakistan is ranked 8th amongst the countries most vulnerable to climate change, despite contributing less than 1% of global greenhouse gas emissions. and the recent flood in Pakistan caused irreparable damage and loss to precious lives and destruction of basic infrastructure, including roads, houses, schools, and basic health units. Separately, researchers from Oxford University in England said shifting the global economy to a low-carbon footing would save the world at least $12 trillion by 2050, compared with current levels of fossil fuel use. Rising prices for natural gas have shown the vulnerability of economies dependent on fossil fuels. The study published in the journal Joule on Tuesday, 13th of September, found that moving rapidly to renewable energy and other forms of clean energy would benefit the economy, as the costs of green technology have plummeted.
You have just listened to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran broadcasting. The Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran is broadcast daily from 1520 to 1620 UTC on the following frequencies. 25 meters, 11,865 kilohertz for the Indian subcontinent, and FM 91.5 MHz for Tehran. You can also listen to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran on Hotbird, Eutelsat 3B, and IranSat or Bat 5, and via the Internet. Our Internet address is parstoday.com/en. And now you can listen to IRIB English Radio via your mobile phone. Please refer to our website for the details. Please send your correspondence to the English program P.O. Box number 19395-6767, Tehran, Islamic Republic of Iran, or email us to englishradio@irib.ir. We would be very pleased to have your comments about audio quality and other means. Thank you.
IRIB English Radio. Please log on to our website www.parstoday.com/en.
Oh Lord, here I am, pleading at your door. Send me your mercy, send me your peace, or I am lost for sure.
Hadith of the day.
Here I am, yearning for your cure. This humble servant will be diverted from you no more, no more, no more.
You're listening to the program Hadith of the Day with Dr. Shiraz Hossein Agha on IRIB English Radio.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Welcome to our program, Hadith of the Day, here at IRIB English Radio. Today on Hadith of the Day, we're going to be looking at a very beautiful and noble hadith, which has been narrated from Imam Ali alayhi salam regarding the reprehension of revenge. Imam Ali alayhi salam has been reported to have said, La sudada ma'an tiqamin. There is no glory with revenge. There is no glory with revenge. Revenge is something reprehensible and it's not something good. Also, Imam Ali alayhi salam has been narrated to have said something in a similar tradition. As he said, hastening to revenge is the greatest of sins. He considers it one of the greatest sins. And Imam Sadiq alayhi salam said the following: "It is written in the Torah," the Torah, which is one of the books of the Jews. Imam Sadiq said, the following is written there: "O son of Adam, if you are oppressed with injustice, then be content with my help for you. For my help for you is better than your help for yourself." Meaning, if you're wronged, if you're oppressed, right? If somebody wrongs you and oppresses you, and, you know, you have the ability to take revenge on the person and do so, it's better for you not to do so, but rather be content and happy with the idea that, you know, in the akhirat, in the hereafter, God Almighty will apply His justice and secure your right, from the person who has oppressed you. Finally, Imam Ali, in a beautiful hadith, says the following regarding revenge: "The worst of actions of an empowered person is revenge. أَقْبَهُ أَفْعَالِ الْمُقْتَدِرِ الْإِنْتِقَامِ." If somebody has power, you know, over somebody, right, let's say that it doesn't necessarily have to be somebody who holds some government position. Let's say there's a father, right, and when he has a son, and, you know, the son does something wrong, you know, he disrespects his father. This person, his father, he has the power, you know, to take revenge on the child, right, to say, so to speak, to punish him, you know, to give him a slap on the face, right? Taking revenge on the small child, when you have the power to do so, is, you know, according to this hadith of Imam Ali alayhi salam, the worst of actions. And in a similar hadith, Imam Sadiq says the following: "Whoever is kind to you, be kind to them. And whoever belittles you, be kind to yourself by ignoring him." You know, so instead of somebody disrespects you, instead of you taking revenge on them, saying something back to them, or, you know, physically, you know, scolding them, reprehending them, right, it's better for you just to ignore them and go on your way. This is more virtuous and morally acceptable. Thank you for joining us here on Hadith of the Day. We were looking at the reprehensibility of revenge in the words of Imam Ali alayhi salam. Until next time, wassalamu alaikum warahmatullahi wabarakatuh.
That was Dr. Shiraz Hossein Agha for the program Hadith of the Day on RIB English Radio.
Allahumma salli ala Muhammadin wa ali Muhammad. Allahumma salli ala Muhammadin wa ali Muhammad. Allahumma salli ala Muhammadin wa ali Muhammad.
The spotlight.
Doing a sound from Ontario, Canada.
Now back to our story.
What is it in there?
We will be talking about this.
Let me bring in Leo Sazdi. He's a professor of international.
The spotlight.
The passing away of Queen Elizabeth II may be a sad day for a lot of people, especially in the UK, but at the same time, there are many who do not think about the Queen in positive terms. Some examples: the massacre in Northern Ireland, chemical attack by British forces in Iraq, the role it played in a coup against Iran's Mossadegh government. Well, those are just some of the things that happened during her watch over the UK. In this edition of The Spotlight, we will review some of the atrocities committed by the UK while the Queen resided at her palace and ask,